Let me say once again how pleased I am to be with you today, and thank you very much for the invitation. And may the Lord continue to bless you in your work of witness in this church. I want you to turn to that portion of scripture that we've read from God's Word. It's found in 2 Timothy. I want to take a text outside of that portion, but it has something to do with what we've read. And so bear that in mind as we look at it. I want to take a verse which is rather an obscure verse. It's a strange verse. I love to look at verses which perhaps very few people have ever dealt with in the past, because I think the Word of God is so full and so wonderful that you can gain something out of everywhere you look. And so I want you to turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and I want to speak to you from the first part of verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I'm sure that most of you will agree with me that that certainly is a strange verse to take as a text for a message in a service like this. But I'm quite sure that you'll see the application of the message comes to each one of us, whoever you are, whatever your spiritual situation is at this particular time. Let me remind you that this is the last epistle that Paul wrote before his death. In fact, we would have to say that these are the last words. And to go even further than that, this is the last request that Paul ever made. And in the verse, it seems to me that here is a call and a charge. You know, lots of people will tell us that last words are very important. I have a book in my study, which some of you may have seen as well. It's by Dr. Lockyer. And Dr. Lockyer wrote a book on the last words of sinners and saints. It's about that thick, so it's very interesting if you like to read the last words of different individuals. But it certainly has got some very interesting quotes out of it. Now let me, if I can, just put this in its context and remind you that this was Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. After the first imprisonment that he had, he was allowed freedom, and he was allowed freedom to travel. We do know, and you can read it for yourself even in this epistle, that he visited Troas, he visited Corinth, he visited Miletum, and many other places of note. But now he's back in a Roman dungeon. He's chained to two soldiers, one on each side of him. He knows that he is coming to the end of his life. In fact, if you look at verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." It's interesting, isn't it, now, the Lord gives dying grace when that person is going to die. He doesn't give us dying grace while we're still living and healthy and strong. Oh, I know lots of people say that they're looking forward to heaven, and I hope that they mean it, and I hope that they are real. But it is true to say that we all fight for life. But there is a point, it seems to me, that person is now going to die, and God gives that person dying grace. Well, Paul had that dying grace at this particular time. There's no question about it. In a certain sense, this is Paul's Gethsemane. If I understand me correctly, there was only one Gethsemane, I know that, and it was the Lord that went through there. But just as the Lord went through Gethsemane before he came to Calvary, so Paul is going through Gethsemane before he comes to the end of his life. He remembers his family, his many family of Christians. And they're a large number. If you count the number in this particular chapter, I think there's about 16. And there's more, of course, in his epistles. They're loving and they're loyal to him. His charge to Timothy is in verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That's quite strong, isn't it? And it's certainly very, very good advice to all those who are in the ministry. And then we come to this last request that he actually makes, or should I say, the last recorded request that he makes. And here it is in our verse. Do thy diligence to come before winter. It's interesting, isn't it, when you read some of these obscure verses, how they really come with power when you look at it in its context. I've called the message today The Need for Urgency, because it seems to me that that is exactly what is mentioned here. I read it very slowly and quietly, but I'm sure that in Paul's actual feeling about it, it was much more with passion, as he said, do thy diligence to come before winter. You know, Whitfield is said to others that he was a dying man preaching to dying men. And this is a request from a dying man to dying men. Do thy diligence to come before winter. The need for urgency. I want you to notice, first of all, in our text, the impending event. The impending event. You will see that the impending event in our verse is winter. Do thy diligence to come before winter. What does that mean in our verse? Well, if you look at it historically, obviously you can understand it. Paul is in prison. He's near to death. He has a great need. Again, if you look at verse 13, you'll see what he actually says there. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. That again is an interesting verse, because he has this need while he's in prison. He wants a cloak to keep him warm. He wants the books to keep his mind occupied. He wants the parchments, which obviously were the scriptures, by the way, to inspire him. And the fourth request that he makes there is a companion to comfort him, because he needs Timothy there. And so he said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Timothy must come before winter for many reasons. If he came after winter, it's too late. Paul may be dead by that time. And beside that, there was no sailing during winter. The navigation of ships in those days was very primitive, and ships would not sail in winter time. The weather was treacherous and dangerous, and certainly very, very harsh. And so no sailor worth his salt would take to the water during winter time. And so this impending event, winter, loomed high upon the horizon as far as Paul was concerned. But then if you look at this particular phrase here, pictorially, winter. Winter is the end of seasons. There's a saying that you may know of. It says the spring of promise, the summer of fulfillment, the autumn of reflection, and as Shakespeare said, the winter of discontent. And of course that describes the year, doesn't it? The winter of discontent. That's what we're talking about here. Isn't it interesting that in winter it was noted for, and still is noted for, sleep. There are animals that sleep through winter, and death. We look on the trees and the leaves have gone and there's no fruit any longer, just bare branches. It seems dead, doesn't it? Paul's end is in sight. And that was the impending event that focuses his mind at this particular time. It's important, as far as Timothy's concerned, that he did not waste time. He mustn't do that. He mustn't procrastinate. He must come before winter. Isn't it interesting when you look at scripture like that and how you can see that the word of God is full of impending events? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And you know that each one of us will come to that point where we ourselves are going to pass into eternity. And it's an impending event. There's no stopping it. It's going to happen to each one of us. There's a story told about a man. It's in a book which I hardly know how to tell you the title, but it's Tobacco Road. And in Tobacco Road, In this novel, it speaks about a poor family, and the father sits on the veranda of his house, and he says, next year I'll plant my seed. I'll have tall corn and fresh fruit. I'll be able to sell them, and then I'll be able to repair the house, and my family will live well again. And the next year comes, and he sits on the porch in his rocking chair, and he says the same words. And the next year after that, he waits all the way through summer, and then he says, well, next year. The poor man and his wife were led away to the poorhouse. And that's a sad story, but it's the story of so many unsaved people who hear the gospel and know that they must come, but never come. It's a sad story of Christians as well, who know that they should be fully consecrated, should be in the service of the Lord, should be doing whatever, and that they know that they must do that, but they never come before winter. We've looked at it historically and pictorially. You can look at this spiritually as well. We sometimes sing, don't we? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Winter, the winter of our lives, comes so very, very quickly. My life has flashed by. And the Bible says, work while it is yet day. Night cometh when no man can work. The second coming of our Christ. We've mentioned it several times in different ways today, but we know that he comes quickly. And we know that the coming of the Lord does draw nigh. And what will happen then? It's all over then. We'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We have to give an account of our work and of our words and of all that we've done. The winter has come, you see. And we've come to that point. I wonder what we'll be able to say and what will be our excuses for not doing that which was the will of God. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I want you now to notice the second thing that I see in this verse. And that is the imperative action. We see the impending event, and now the imperative action. Do thy diligence. The dictionary describes diligence as haste, speed. But you know, sometimes we're not like that. We're really not like it, especially in the Lord's work. We delay, we put it off. We hang around. We take our time. As someone has said, we've only got two speeds, dead, slow, and stop. Is that you? Here is a call and a charge to get the work done before it is too late. The Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But he's the only man who ever said it, in reality and in truth. Isn't that sad? Have I done the work which God gave me to do? Have you got the work which God gave you to do? And when we come to the end of our time, when we come to the end of our lives, where will we stand before God? What excuse will we give then? See, that's what I'm trying to speak about. I want you to think with me about the need for this imperative action. Why is it imperative? Because of the importance of the task. The importance of the task is, it's the service of the Lord. Think about where we work or what we do, and we think that's important, and we have to get it done properly, don't we? We have to get it done in time. There's a time factor in everything that we do. What about the Lord's work? Here's Timothy, and if I read it aright, he's shy and he's timid. Somehow, he doesn't like to be at the forefront, but he is at the forefront. And here's the call. the call to help the great apostle, this man who has founded churches, this man who has gone from continent to continent, spreading the good news that Jesus saves. And there's only a limited time before winter. He's got to get it done before winter. What a need there is. You know, if you go through this book, somehow, I would almost say that this verse of ours is the summary of the book. Now, you may say, well, there's lots more than that. Yes, there is. But think about it. In chapter 1, there's a verse there which speaks about stirring up the gift that is within thee. You know, that really speaks about a fire. And it's the fire is growing low. And there's a need to stir up the fire, to make it glow again. Not only to glow, but make it to burn again. Old Dr. Macbeth, who came from Glasgow, he actually said, what that verse means is put in the poker. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. But it used to be that we all had fires and we had pokers to put the poker in and stir up the fire, make it burn a little better, make it glow, make the flame come. Stir up the gift that is within thee. And do thy diligence to come before winter. And then chapter 2, there are illustrations about what the Christian is to be, about what the servant of the Lord is to be. He's a soldier in the battle. He's an athlete in the race to win. He's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's a soldier that may please him who hath called him. And all of these things are there. Why? To do thy diligence to come before winter. You turn on into chapter 3, and we read it. It speaks about the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Why does he need to be furnished unto all good works? So that he can be diligent to come before winter. You see what I mean? And then in chapter 4 it speaks about preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Listen, there's no other season. It's either in season or out of season. But in every season, he's to preach the word. Let me now, if I can, go on and speak to you about a word concerning the nature of this imperative action. God's word work demands urgency. Turn to chapter 1 and verse 4. See what that says. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Here he's greatly desiring to see him. And then in chapter 4, our verse, in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 13, the coat that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest. In other words, he's saying, listen, I'm counting on it. I'm counting on you coming. Paul says, I'm expecting it. I'm expecting it and I'm counting on it. You know, in a real sense, a Christian must be like that. God is expecting you. And God is counting on you. Counting on me? Who am I? Nothing and a nobody. And yet God is counting on me. Do you see what I mean? You see, the Christian must never lose the sense of urgency. Beza was translating John's Gospel. And the man, his servant at the side, was writing it down as he translated it from the Greek. And he said, write quickly, I'm a dying man. And as soon as he finished the last word, soon afterwards, passed into eternity. But he got it done. King George used to always speak some good word when he spoke at Christmas to the nation. And he said this on a number of occasions. I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. That's true, isn't it? I won't pass this way again, not in the same sense or the same way, and neither will you. This Sunday will soon have gone into eternity, won't it? Did you do your diligence to come before winter? And then there's another thing here that we must consider. The need, the nature, the neglect. The neglect. Oh, there's been defections. And Paul knows about these defections. Look what he says here in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas must have been a very special man. There are three references in the New Testament to Demas. The first reference you have is in Philemon, verse 24. And there he's spoken as a fellow helper. You imagine being a fellow helper of the Apostle Paul. He had an exalted position, didn't he? And then the second reference that we have is in Colossians 4 and verse 14, where it just says, Demas greets you. What's happened? He's no longer a fellow helper. He just greets him. And the third reference that we have is here, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's the history of Demas, isn't it? Defections. And then look at verse 14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. We don't know exactly all about that, but what we do know, he did him much evil. But then, when we come down to verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. You know, they're lovely verses, and I'll tell you why. Here's every man who's forsaken him. The Apostle Paul, this great preacher, this great man of God, this writer of the epistles, this great man which came with the message of God upon his heart and upon him, and yet they've all forsaken him. How must he have felt as he's in that Roman prison coming to the end of his life? How must he have felt? But I'm glad he could say the Lord was with him, wasn't he? You know, the interesting thing is that that sort of word is said about Joseph, isn't it? The Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, and so on. Actually, Tyndale translated that in very rough English, and he actually put this. He said, he was a lucky fellow. Joseph was a lucky fellow. Well, you know, we wouldn't use the word luck because we don't believe in luck. But Tyndale, in his old English, certainly uses this word, he was a lucky fellow. And they would ask Tyndale, say, why do you put it there that he was a lucky fellow? He said, because he was a lucky fellow. He said, well, why was he a lucky fellow? Look, if you think about this poor man, he was a slave, he was in a foreign country, he had no family with him, he was falsely accused, he's in prison, he has no hope of escape whatsoever, and you say he's a lucky fellow. Of course he's a lucky fellow, the Lord was with him. And of course that's true for us, isn't it? Listen, they'll all forsake us if the Lord is with us. And you can imagine how Paul shouted this out because it thrills him so much. All are forsaken me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. Hallelujah! I'm sure that he would say that as well as he uttered these particular words. Now the last thing I want to show you out of this verse. The indicated necessity. Here it is. Do thy diligence to come before winter. You know, here it seems Paul's message to Timothy. But this is our message to the world, to come before winter. The judgment of the Lord approaches, doesn't it? Come. There's going to be a day when we'll face God. Come. There's going to be a day when we have to confess. Come now, before it's too late. I understand the Arabs in the desert years ago on their camels used to look for water. When one found water, whether it was an oasis or just a little water, they would say, come, in their language. And the next one would say, come. And the next one would say, come and come. And it would reverberate all around the desert. And they would go to the one spot. And that's what it's been about the message of Christ, hasn't it? The disciples had a message that they come. And then all the great people all down the ages, come, come, come. And that's our message. And that's our responsibility. And that's what we must do. But we ask the question and try to answer it. Come where? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that come is an invitation to all sorts of people, of all sorts of intellect, of all sorts of nations, of all sorts of ages, of all sorts of background. Peter, the boaster, Thomas, the doubter, Philip, the ignorant, John, the fiery, come. Come before winter. Come before it's too late. Well, some people think, don't they, that they can come just before they die. Listen, I've been in the ministry a long while. I've been at the bedside of many people. There's no opportunity when a person comes to die. Or little opportunity. Oh yes, I have seen it. I've seen glorious conversion at deathbed. But very rarely, very rarely. And so therefore we say, don't we, come to the Saviour. As indeed George Whitfield used to finish his great messages on the heath to thousands and thousands of people. He would lift up his hands on high and he would say, come, come, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. With tears streaming down his face. And that's our message. And that's what the church must proclaim. Come to service. Oh, how wonderful it is to be a servant of the Lord. You know, people often ask me about what title they should use for me. I don't care what people call me at all. But if I were to have a preference, it would just simply be the servant of the Lord. Because that's the greatest accolade of all time, isn't it? The servant of the Lord. God chooses us. God uses us. God infuses us. Oh, don't waste your life. But make sure that you're in the will of God. Oh, how important it is. Some years ago, many years ago, I preached in America. In fact, I preached with one of the people I looked on your bookstore and saw a book there. About him and his ministry. Dr. McIntyre, it was with Dr. McIntyre. But he had another preacher there at that time. He was a famous preacher. He was blind. And he was preaching at this conference with me. And he was preaching. He was the big, well-known preacher. And he was the great preacher. And he preached. And he preached on, and he said, I want to speak to you about the will of God. And I remember what he said to this day, and it really is 45 years ago. And he said, there is a will of God for your life. Secondly, you can know the will of God for your life. Thirdly, you can know the will of God for your life if you want to know the will of God for your life. Fourthly, you can know the will of God for your life if you want to know the will of God for your life. If you're prepared to do it. And that's the secret, you see. People say, I want to know the will of God in my life. And then when you know it, you don't do it anyway. No, God doesn't work that way. If you're prepared to say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. Remember that saying by D.L. Moody, how Church of England vicar over here in Hove, in near Brighton, he was saying goodbye to him. He's putting him on the ship going back to America. And he said, Mr. Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man fully consecrated to his will. And those are the last words. And Moody went across the ocean and those words kept on hitting him. The world has yet to see, the world has yet to see, the world has yet to see. Until finally Moody on his knees said, Lord, I'll be that man. And the rest is history, we say. Because God blessed him in such a remarkable and wonderful way. You see, I'm really speaking here about doing it before it's too late. come before winter. And the satisfaction here as well. Oh, we sometimes sing, don't we? Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And surely the satisfaction in this life is not what we get out of this life as far as this life is concerned. We lose it all if we leave it all behind. But it's what's done for Jesus that really counts. You know, Hudson Taylor is known to us all as one of the great missionary pioneers who went, of course, to China and formed the China Inland Mission and did such a wonderful and great work for God. He received the call from God by seeing the cross and hearing a minister preach on the finished work of Christ. And hearing those words, it kept again repeating in his heart, the finished work of Christ. But my work's not finished. But I must finish it. I must do it. Surely the Lord has called me to a task, to a work. And what he said to me is, do thy diligence to come before winter. Tell me, what's your response to the message today? Are you going to say, Lord, I want to be urgent in all I do. I want to come before winter. If you say that today, the Lord will bless you and he'll use you for his honour and glory. May the Lord bless you, each one.